Well, good morning. What happened to our warm weather? Summer seems to be a long time coming, but it's not June yet, so I guess we shouldn't worry. We are concluding this Sunday with this message. We are concluding our series, Learning to Live Like Jesus. And the whole thrust of this series was to just ask the question, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, then what does that mean in our lives? How should we live? How should we then live? We could probably talk about that for years, but we've been taking a few key topics as we've looked through these few chapters of Matthew. In Matthew 4, we looked at how we want to understand the will of God, as Jesus was all about doing God's will. That's our first priority, is to do God's will. We also looked at the whole area in Matthew chapter 5 of relationships. How do we relate to one another, to individuals? We talked about religious ostentation. How do we do our religious service? How do we worship God? What kind of form does that take? And what's that? What does that mean? Jesus had a lot to say about that, about the motives of the heart. Last week, Pastor John talked about our whole area of priorities of life and how we handle possessions. And when you look at the things that Jesus said about possessions, they are pretty radical things. Told one man to sell everything he had. In fact, he says a couple of occasions, he says, sell what you have, give to the poor. He's, you know, very otherworldly in his view of possessions. And so it's good for us to just every now and then think about that and get pulled back into a biblical concept of how we handle the things that God has given to us and how do we live like Jesus with those things. Well, today we're going to look at the last topic here, standing for truth. In the passage that was read for us, Pastor Ben read for us earlier, Jesus very clearly identifies two ways. He says there is a way of truth and there is a way of error. And all through Jesus' ministry, all through his life, we see him standing on the side of truth, unwavering. You know, when we stand for truth, we need to make sure that we are standing on a hill that is worth dying on, okay? It's so easy to get sidetracked into minor issues and say, this is truth, when really it's just something that we believe strongly in. It might be a political view, liberal versus conservative. And you take a stand there and you find all your Bible verses that support your stand. You say, this is the truth. You know, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about spiritual verities. He's talking about spiritual and eternal truths, things that are going to impact us not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And so it's important for us to stand for truth, to look at the principles that are spelled out for us in Scripture and not let go of those. And we've been looking at some of those, the area of possessions, the area of relationships, all those things are standing for God's truth. Over the last generation or so, there is a prevailing philosophy that has taken hold in our society, and it's called postmodernism. Postmodernism basically postulates that there are no absolutes. Now, it's interesting and very ironic that in order for postmodernist philosophy to state that there are no absolutes, they have to state it with an absolute. If there are no absolutes, then that absolute that they just stated makes no sense. It's a self-defeating statement. But as postmodernism takes over the thinking of society, what I'm finding, and what you've probably found as well, I just had a discussion about this recently with someone, is that the attitudes of society are becoming more and more aggressive and opposing towards the Christian faith. You know, it used to be, and I recall, you know, as a young person growing up, if you'd get into a debate with somebody in university, and I would maintain my Christian position, and they would, you know, be arguing from an atheist or worldly position, and there was a measure of respect that they would offer towards me. Say, well, I don't agree with you, but you know, I respect your beliefs. I respect the fact that you believe that. That's beginning to fade. I'm finding that in my discussions with people nowadays, it's not just a difference of opinion, it's a condemning of the Christian position and the biblical position. And as postmodernism takes over more and more of the thinking of society and the attitudes of society, and we see it as well coming forth in laws that are being talked about now, that are on the books, that are not in the books yet, but laws that are being talked about, and kind of the direction that politics and legislation is moving, is more or less along the lines that you're going to do things the way we say or else, regardless of what your beliefs are, regardless of what you believe is true or not. We see this especially in the whole homosexual rights debate that is happening, as more and more the areas of freedom of operation are beginning to get smaller and smaller and smaller, and Christians are being punished under law for holding on to their standards of sexual morality. So as postmodernism takes over the thinking of our society, the Christian faith really becomes more and more obnoxious to society, and this is because the Christian faith is all about revealed truth. And there's no room for revealed truth in the postmodernist philosophy. The Christian faith is all about statements of categorical fact and morality that state that there is right and wrong. And Jesus said, there are two ways. There is the narrow way that you enter in through the narrow gate, and there is the broad path that leads to destruction that has a wide gate. Jesus was one who stated truth in an uncompromising way, and he stood for that truth, and he died maintaining that truth. In this passage here that talks Jesus' words, he states this very clearly, as I already said here in verses 13 and 14. That's not up on the screen, but he delineates that there are two ways, and then he goes on and he talks about those two ways, and that's what we want to spend our time talking about this morning. There is a truth that we must adhere to if we are to find the way of life. It's very clear in the things that Jesus has said. And learning to live like Jesus means being willing to stand for truth, being willing to take a stand for these things. The first thing that we want to look at is this. This passage now from verse 15 on to the end of the chapter talks about three things, and you see in your bulletin outline, your sermon outline there, that there are three main points there, and I'll just give them to you right now. The first one is proclaim the truth. The second one is profess the truth. And the third one is practice the truth. All right? Nice three-point alliterated outline that preachers love. And then three sub-points underneath. The truth will never be known unless we proclaim it. You know, it's been said, and I thought George Orwell made the statement, but when I did some investigating into it, nobody knows quite who made the statement, but it's been said, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a radical act. That's true. In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a radical act. And today is such a time. You know, we've been told, well, you've got to be open-minded, you know, open your mind to things, just don't hold on to that, you know, rigid standard. It's possible to be so open-minded that your brains can fall out. And we've seen that happen. We've seen that happen. And things that are so obvious, and I referenced earlier just the homosexual rights issue. But we move from there into the whole transgenderism that's happening today. And you know, when you think, you know, we have people who believe that a man can become a woman. It's nonsense. And I think of the words in Romans chapter 1 where Paul there says that they turned their backs on God, they cut him out of their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they showed themselves to be fools. Now, when we talk about these things, we need to be aware that people who are struggling with these issues have very real struggles. And we ought not to come to people and talk about standards of truth and righteousness and so on, the things we believe. Too often we have been guilty of doing that in a condemning way, in a way that puts people down. And that's certainly what we need to be aware of and be careful of. But when Jesus talks about two ways here, as we said, he's referring to spiritual realities. And these are words to guide us and instruct us in this passage here this morning. The first thing that he says in proclaiming the truth is to beware of false prophets. You know, false prophets are, Jesus describes them, and in fact, we'll just turn to that verse or put that verse up here on the screen. Watch out for false prophets, he says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. These are men who look like and sound like servants of Jesus Christ, but really, they're just serving themselves. You know, one of the roles of spiritual leader in a church, in a congregation, is to watch out for false prophets, to watch out for these people who come in as looking like sheep in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, ferocious wolves, Jesus says. There have been people in the past number of years, there have been people that have come into this congregation that we've had to confront on certain things and even ask to leave. Because while they have come here with an appearance of being believers and talking in a way that makes them sound like they're one of us, we have found out that they are not. And inwardly, they are, as Jesus said here, these ferocious wolves. And the flock of God needs to be protected from those kinds of individuals. Jesus says they are ferocious wolves, that they come in sheep's clothing. Really what they're doing is what they are speaking and teaching things that are contrary to God's word. And those are things that we need to continually be on the lookout for. How do we do that? Well, we test the fruit. We test the fruit of these people, of what it is that they're saying, how it is that they're living. Are they showing forth things that would stand for righteousness and would stand for the truth that that Jesus tells us to stand for? And so he says here, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And so, you know, people sometimes accuse Christians of being judgmental, and they refer to the words of Jesus, where, in fact, he says just in the chapter previous, the first words of chapter 7 are, do not judge. And here he's telling us to make judgments about false prophets. Those are two entirely different kinds of things. And if you want a little saying to go on, you say, okay, we're not to judge other people, but he does make us fruit testers. We are to test the fruit of these people. And we are to see if what they are saying holds true to God's word. He says, we will know them by the fruit that they possess, or that they produce. And I would say the main test is really twofold here. Number one, is what these people are saying, is it true to God's word? And secondly, is it bringing people to Jesus? That's how we can tell who is a false prophet. You see, a prophet's message in the Old Testament was a message from God. And so whatever that prophet spoke was going to be consistent with what God said. And the other part of the other thrust of the message, the purpose of the message, was to bring people back to God. And so when we think of the things that people say and the things that people preach and teach. And there is today with internet and television and so much available to us, we've got a plethora of speakers and teachers out there that you can log into and click on and listen to. And it's important to make sure that these people are teaching and speaking things that are consistent with the Word of God. False prophets, rather than turning people to Jesus, will turn people to themselves. He will grow his ministry and his kingdom and his organization for his own benefit. And he will reap all kinds of material benefits from the wide scope of his ministry. The wolf pursues his own interests and doesn't care about the flock. The thing that Jesus says in condemnation about these false prophets is just this, that their falsehood will not stand. Every tree, he says, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so this is a warning for those who would take after false prophets, think that their message sounds appealing. Men who proclaim a false message, they will be cut down and they will be cast into the fire. And they will suffer irremediable destruction on the judgment day because they have been destructive to the body of Christ. Well, we need to proclaim the truth. We also need to profess the truth. And to profess is to give expression to what you believe, right? And so there are things that we need to be able to just speak in our own daily life and profess that we are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. But Jesus has a few warnings for us even here as well. And the first one is this, that just saying the words is not enough. Look at this, what he says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who just says these words. You know, talk is cheap. I'm sure we've all been in situations where, you know, we've described something to a friend and, you know, maybe it's been an upsetting experience that we had earlier with someone else, and so we talked about this to a friend and they get all indignant and self-righteous. They say, well, if I was there, if I see that person, I would tell them such and such. A couple days later, you're talking to that person and your other friend who just said this comes along. And now is their chance to say, you know, to give this word or to say some things to this person and show some support for you. And they remain silent. It's easy to say, oh, yes, I would do this. But when you're put into the situation, do we really? Followers of Christ, those that claim to be followers of him, it's easy to say, Lord, Lord. It's easy to give him, you know, to speak his title of Lord. It's easy to say that when we're in church. It's easy to say that when we're with Christian friends. But what do you do when you're given the opportunity, when you're put in a certain situation? He says, we must do the will of God. It's not only people who say, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So words are not enough. But then he goes on and he says this. He ups the stakes here. He raises the stakes. He says, even the works that someone does can be meaningless or can be artificial. And he makes this statement. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. And I look at this and I say, how is it possible that someone could do mighty works in the name of Jesus and still be a false believer, a false professor of Christ? Well, certainly Judas was like that. Judas was with the disciples. He listened to the teachings of Jesus. He heard his teaching. He was sent out when Jesus sent them out two by two. He went out on the preaching missions. He preached, he cast out demons with the others, and yet he ended up as an enemy of Jesus Christ, and he will hear those awful words, I never knew you. You were never part of me, Judas. He was there. He was there with the group. He was doing all the mighty things, but Jesus says, that in itself does not make you a follower of Christ. Do not think just because you teach a class or go on a mission trip or plan a church event that that makes you a true follower of Christ. The works can come from the wrong place as well, can be meaningless and artificial as well. So what does it all come down to? It comes down to this. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is the key. That's the key thing. That's the most important thing. And we see that here in verse 23 when Jesus says after this, you know, just saying, Lord, Lord, that's not enough. Even doing the works, you know, if you're doing them from a wrong attitude, that's not enough. He says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The most terrible words to ever hear in the entire universe. See, here's the question. Do you know Jesus, or do you just know about him? You know, there could be a social event happening up at 24 Sussex Drive, which, in case you're wondering, is the Prime Minister's residence. Everybody knows the White House. Not too many people know 24 Sussex Drive. I drove by there a couple years ago. Very nice place. But there could be a social event happening there, and I could go up to the door, and I could knock at the door, and I could say, hi, I'd like to come in and join this event here with the Trudeau family. And the doorman would look at me, and he would say, who are you? And I'm Mark Woods. I'm a good Canadian citizen, law-abiding citizen, and I know Justin Trudeau. You know, I know he's the Prime Minister. I know what he did before he got elected. I know, you know, I even, you know, put liberal lawn signs in my front yard and phone people during the election. And I didn't, but. Yeah, I could say all those things. And then the doorman says, well, hang on. And then he goes and gets Prime Minister Trudeau and he brings him over. And, you know, Prime Minister Trudeau would look at me and say, I don't know him. And you see, and I don't get in. I don't have a relationship with him. I know of him. I know some things about him. And don't think that just because you know of Jesus and just because you know about him and you know some things about him, and maybe you've studied intently into the scriptures and you can answer all kinds of questions about him and his life and his teachings and so on and so forth, don't think that that's going to do it for you. The key question this morning, and the key question for your entire life and for your entire eternity, is this. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what it comes down to. Where he can look at you and he can say on that day, come on in, my friend. I've been waiting for you. I've been expecting you. Where you know him, and he knows you in relationship. That relationship is where everything starts. And when we read through the words of the New Testament that talk about how people gain this eternal life, it's all couched in the terms of relationship. John chapter 1:12, we read about those who believed on his name and who received him. They received him as their Savior and as their Lord. In John 15, verse 5, we've got the words right there on this beautiful mural here. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The vine and the branches is an intimate, organic union of one with the other where they live in relationship with one another. And there's no way that you can be a true branch on the vine if you are not in relationship with Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus talks about knocking on the door and wanting to come in and have fellowship with the one who opens the door. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I want to ask a second question as well. Has your maybe you say, yes, I do. You know, I invited Jesus into my life, you know, back then so many years ago and so on. Is that relationship good? Is that relationship ongoing? Are you maintaining that relationship? It's possible for that relationship to grow cold. It's possible for you to just kind of check in with Jesus, hi, how are you, good, you know, on a Sunday morning, everything's great, and then run off and do the rest of your life throughout the rest of the week. And I keep analogizing this with a marriage relationship, and what would it be like? What kind of a marriage would you have if you just saw your wife or saw your husband for a moment and said, okay, everything's good, yeah, and then you run off and you live your life in exclusion to them? How's your relationship with Jesus Christ today? I think if anything, this is the emphasis of what Jesus is saying here. Well, lastly, if you're a true follower of Christ, if you profess him as your Lord, as your Savior, once you truly know Jesus, then it's important to practice the truth. To practice the truth. We're talking about truth this morning. There is a standard of truth when it comes to spiritual things, and knowing the truth of Jesus and of God's word, that's what keeps us grounded in life. Knowing the truth and holding on to the truth of Scripture is kind of like flying a kite. The kite is you. You're up there flying and you know, you're against the wind, but you're flying there. The wind that's blowing against you, those are the issues of life that keep coming along, and you keep being able to surmount them. But the thing that holds you in place is that string, and that's the truth that's grounded at a firm point down on the ground. And it's that truth that we continue to hold on to and to live by that is able to keep us secure in life and for all of eternity. If that kite is flying and it says, you know what, if the kite had a will of its own, if that kite's flying and it says, you know what, I could go so much higher if it weren't for this string holding me down, and disconnects that string, and, you know, I want to explore other things, that kite is going to crash. And that's what happens in life if we do not know the truth and hold on to the truth and practice the truth. And so the first thing is this, that we need to hear the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, that's the first thing. We got to hear the words of Jesus. That's where it starts. Find out what he has to say. Listen to him. Study his word that you might know what it is that he says, that he is saying. And then we need to do the works of Jesus. He goes on in this verse, 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's not enough just to know with head knowledge, but we also need to do them. Puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What can you do to be just like Jesus? We're talking here about learning to live like Jesus. What can you do to be just like Jesus? Well, let's think about Jesus' life. He ministered to the down and outs. He was down there with the meeting with the prostitutes and the sinners and the drunkards. When I drive through those inner city sections of town and I see some of the people that are there, I have to admit that my natural inclination is not attraction towards them. My natural inclination many times is revulsion and condemnation. That's often the first thing that comes to my mind. Jesus sought to minister to those kinds of people. Caring for the sick is another way that we can be like Jesus. He healed those who were with diseases. Teaching the word of God, teaching things about heaven, about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was continually teaching people, teaching the multitudes, even one-on-one, mentoring fellow believers. Do you take the time to mentor someone? You see someone who's struggling with something or dealing with an issue and just coming up beside them and talking to them a little bit and asking how they're doing, and just so that you can maybe offer a few words of encouragement and comfort and instruction. And are you seeking that yourself as well? That's the other side of the coin. But just mentoring. I mean, I think of the time that Jesus spent with his disciples, just teaching them privately. It often says in the Gospels that he would talk to the crowds, and then afterwards he would be with his disciples, just gathered around a meal or sitting on the hillside somewhere, just talking to them and teaching them, mentoring them, building into their lives. You need to be able to do that with someone else. And if you would like to know someone that you can do that with, come and talk to myself or Pastor John, and we'd love to connect you with someone. What else would Jesus do? Well, he would take in those who were hungry, those who need clothes, those who were being persecuted. We read that in Matthew chapter 25, a whole long section there of the people that are going to be rewarded on the day of judgment. Jesus would speak out against injustice. He was always opposing the unjust power systems of his day, whether they were religious or political or otherwise. Doing the works of Jesus covers such a broad area, and it may be that you are drawn to one more than the other. Maybe you are drawn to taking care of sick people. Maybe you are drawn to reaching the down and outers. Maybe you are drawn more to teaching, whatever it is. But in all of these areas, we need to be practicing and living the way that Jesus would, and doing what he would do. And lastly, we need to stand on the authority of Jesus. This is what standing for truth really is all about, is knowing that there is a standard, knowing that as foolish as that standard may look in the eyes of the world, that we still continue to hold on to it because we know that it's not a made-up standard by somebody. It's not somebody's opinion about something. This is a word, and this is a standard of truth that comes from the authority of Jesus Christ himself. We read that when we hear the words of Jesus and when we put those into practice in our lives, that it's just like building a good solid house, that the rain comes, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock of the teachings of truth of Jesus Christ. If you build your life doing these things, like a wise builder building a good house, it will stand in the storms, whether that's the storms of life, but especially, I mean, the thrust of this whole passage is about judgment, the final judgment that's going to come, and whether or not we will stand on that day, whether or not we will be accepted into the eternal reward and the eternal kingdom on that day. That's the ultimate storm that is going to come. You know, when you build a house, you want to do it right. And so you get the code book, and you build according to the code book. It's written by the authority on building, whoever that might be. Jesus is our authority. He's the one who sets the code for us. You get one chance to build your life. Make sure you do it right. Make sure you do it right. As we close, I'm going to ask the team to come up at this time and lead us in our closing song. We're not going to have a prayer call as normal because there's going to be the meeting afterwards. And so we want members to stay for the meeting. As you heard Pastor John say, if you've got children, go and get them while we're singing and bring them back in here. If you need to leave, you're not going to be involved in the meeting. You're welcome to leave at this time. But members, we want you to stay. I'm going to be in the prayer room here, so if there is something that somebody wants to speak about or pray about or talk to me about, I'll be in there. You just come in there and join me. The meeting will take place here. Our moderator, Ralph Ozarek, will take over after we sing. Let's stand together and let's sing.